This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, which is page 967 in the Bibles. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your humanness, that you came and you lived among us, not just in your divine nature, but you came and lived among us as a human being. And we pray now that you'd help us to understand more of what that means for each one of us as we seek to follow you and live for you. Amen. I wonder what your greatest temptation is. You don't need to say it out loud. Perhaps it's innocuous things that first come to your mind, like the snooze button. I once pressed the snooze button about 9 times. Perhaps a third cup of coffee before breakfast. No? Just me? That is breakfast, 3 cups of coffee. Yeah, okay. By the other one, procrastination. There are a million innocuous, completely harmless temptations that we might face before breakfast, or throughout the day, or just in our lives generally. But human being to human being, what we see in this story is something really important about what it means that in our human nature, we struggle with so many deep and serious things. Temptation is part of every day. We are so easily distracted. We recognize that we are weak. We struggle with pride, with control, with selfishness. We can't contain our anger, and we certainly can't manage our addictions of all kinds. We wrestle with malice when somebody we find difficult is being really unpleasant, and many, many more things. And as we read this story, we find it so important that Jesus understands all of those temptations. All of those things that we struggle with. We see here that there are particularly these 3 things that Satan tempts Jesus with. But he was there for 40 days. And I'm sure that there were many more things that just throughout his life he wrestled with the same way that we wrestle. Because temptation is not sin itself. Temptation is simply our human nature. What we do with those things that are temptation makes us either Christ-like in his strength or succumbing to sin the things we don't want to do, but we find ourselves doing anyway. We need to understand that in Jesus, God's love meets us in our humanity. God's love meets us in our brokenness, in those things that we struggle and wrestle with each and every day. God is faithful. His faithfulness is in Jesus, the human being who draws alongside us in love, compassion, understanding, and hope, and demonstrates for us how to live a fully human but fully perfect life. Now, there are many ways to understand the different temptations that Jesus faced. And I'm not suggesting that what we're going to go through now are the only ways of seeing it. But these are just some ways that I think, as I was praying about it and seeking God, that I felt God was saying that these were the things to really particularly draw our attention to in that. Firstly, then, the physical temptations. Jesus was fully incarnate. The incarnation means that Jesus, the actual word means in a body, in a human skin, in a human flesh. Jesus came and lived a 100% human life. He knows what it is to feel hungry, thirsty, angry, vengeful, grief-stricken, disappointed, frustrated, bored, happy, or full. He knows every human emotion. He didn't let those human emotions lead his heart or his hands into sin. That's the difference between Jesus and us. He keeps giving those emotions back to God and keeping himself centered on his heavenly Father so that his emotions wouldn't control him. Satan tried to tempt him to eat bread because he'd been fasting for 40 days. And so he knows what it's like to be tempted by a physical need. This particular temptation isn't just about bread or about hunger. Jesus had been hungry before. He had experienced many physical needs, just as we all do. He understands when we crave certain things, be that a second helping, or be that unnecessary indulgence. Perhaps even the craving of shopping for shoes or the latest technical gadget. Jesus understands the impossible pull of a fix. He understands what it feels like to need something in order to fill a void or to numb the pain, because he was tempted in these ways also. His response shows us how we also can resist those temptations. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our physical needs will pull us in every direction possible, but they will always pull us away from God. If we fast, or when we fast, it's not about diet. It's not even really about discipline, although those things are part of it. Spiritually, it's about choosing to pull ourselves towards God, to allow the spiritual truths we have in Scripture and in our prayer times, our closeness to God, to fill that space in us, the hole in our human nature that cannot be filled by any physical thing. No drug, no drink, no food, no item of clothing, technology, or money itself can satisfy us. Because the gap within our human nature is not a physical one. Jesus tells us from his humanity that we cannot meet our spiritual needs with physical things. Jesus understands them. He understands them from the inside. And so he sympathizes with us deeply. But he also calls us to a different path so that we might also be strong to resist them. And so let's meet our physical needs with the love of Jesus first. And then the physical things that we do need in our lives, we need food, we need chocolate. And some of us definitely need caffeine. But they will take their right place in our lives as we seek God first. God in his faithfulness sent us a Savior fully human so that he could understand and relate to us with genuine empathy, so that he could meet us in those needs and transform us through him filling those holes. The second temptation I want to draw out of it, identity. Satan tries to tempt Jesus to reveal his identity by jumping off the temple. If Jesus had done that, an army of angels from heaven would have arrived to catch him, and the whole world would know that he, this human being, was actually the Prince of Heaven. They would love him and follow him without the need for him to die. This temptation is about many things, but drawing out identity. Jesus declares with the wisdom of Scripture that human beings should not put God to the test. By doing so, he resists the temptation to reveal his divine identity, choosing instead to trust his Father in heaven through his human identity. We're often tempted too, aren't we, to look for identity in the wrong place. Because our human nature, we desire to be known, to be noticed, to be remembered or appreciated. We need to know who we are to discover those things, and we want significant others in our lives to know us well. That is how we feel loved. It's how we build relationship with one another. But we can get tied up wrongly in the search for meaning and knowing relationships in order to establish our identity. We can place too much emphasis on those relationships, or perhaps on our status as the foundation of our sense of self, instead of it being on God. It's easy to think that perhaps identity in relationships is a good thing. Those who know us best and love us give us a strong sense of who we are and what our worth is. Wouldn't that honour God who gave us each other? Because he is love, he is relationship, he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if we allow those relationships, family, friends, or other things to define our identity instead of God himself, then we're doing that in a human way. Our identity needs to be first in God. He is the one who made us. He shaped us in our mother's womb, and he shaped us throughout our lives. He's watched over our coming and going. Jesus himself has redeemed us. That knowledge makes him the best one to tell us who we are, what we are worth, and how we should live. Jesus knows us by name, and he knows what identity we need to have. Perhaps in our culture especially, status or achievements also shape our identity. First question we often ask somebody when we meet them is, what do you do? That sense of not just the knowledge of what job that person does, but also somehow, where do they fit? Are you going to be my type of person? When we look for these markers in our identity, we often actually put barriers up between each other. In Christ, he has made us all one. We are equal and united by his love. And our identity together is not in what we individually have achieved, but who it is who has loved us, died for us, and whose grace, forgiveness, and hope shape who we are. Our identity should be first firmly rooted in being redeemed children of God. Jesus, as a human being, was tempted to put his identity in a different place than what God had chosen for him. He was tempted to be known for his divine nature, but he chose to remain in a place of humility. He tied his identity to ours as a human being, so that we, as human beings, could be tied to him after his death and resurrection. Jesus chose his human identity, just as God had sent him to do. God's faithfulness is seen in Jesus, the human being who loved us, understands us, and chose to be one of us. When we are tempted to put our identity in anything other than him, we need to look again at what he did, what he chose. He understands the pull of other human things to shape our identity. He knows our need to be known and loved by others. But he calls us first to seek him for who we are and what we should do. And as we do that in our humanity, in our weakness, we can hope and trust that because of his humanity, we will stand with him for all eternity together. The third temptation was about power. Jesus is tempted to take authority and power over all the earth. Satan will give it all to him. Limitless money, armies, land, kingdoms, everything Satan has to offer. And Jesus, in his humanity, struggles with this temptation. The promise of power, it's difficult for us to resist. But Jesus responds not with human authority or power, but with spiritual, heavenly authority. And he declares, "Worship God alone." As human beings, we love to be in control. We love to have the power, sometimes in big ways, often in small. Perhaps it's the TV remote control. Maybe you have the need always to have the last word in an argument. Perhaps you struggle with those in authority, or that perhaps your career is important enough that you would do anything it takes to get on top. Power takes many forms of temptation in our human lives. We cannot worship Jesus if we are seeking power in our world. Jesus, as a human being, shows us the only power that matters. He submits. He surrenders to God wholeheartedly. He gives up earthly power, the temptation for it, in order to use the authority of heaven to bat Satan out of the park. It was important for Jesus to show that he was not going to do his ministry or his ultimate calling to die and be raised in his own human strength. He was 100% dependent on his heavenly Father. Because Jesus chose humanity, he had no power himself. He'd given up his divine nature. He could have stepped into it at any moment, even on the cross. But he chose to stay powerless as a human being. But in that surrender, he was not defenseless, and neither are we. Because earthly power is short-lived and fragile. You can have it one moment and then it's gone. If Jesus had come as a Messiah with earthly, worldly power, he would have been like all the other religious figures in the world. Wealthy, wise, but of no eternal use. Instead, he models for us the only way that we can respond to the temptation of earthly power. He gives it away. In an act of worship, he declares that God Almighty is the only source of true and eternal power, and he will bow the knee only to him. In this moment, Jesus is more powerful on his knees than Satan will ever be in all of his demonic strength. And so we too, in our human weakness, if we will embrace it and bow the knee with Jesus, we too will find his glorious power at work in our lives and in our world in an incredible way. On our knees and at his command, we will see evil defeated and goodness restored in mobile phones that have been stolen and in many, many ways. We won't always see the obvious victories. Sometimes God's power is at work through struggle and pain. But if we are on our knees seeking spiritual insights instead of trying to be humanly powerful, then we will understand what God is doing and be able to stay the course. Jesus left the desert after his final temptation. But throughout his ministry and his life, we see him continually bending the knee and seeking God in prayer. In humility and surrender and solitude, he is able to operate with amazing authority and power. Not human power, but heavenly power. He does this not because he himself is God, although that is true even while he is fully human. But Jesus operates in heavenly power because he is constantly on his human knees. God in his faithfulness sends a saviour who is human enough to show us how we can be spiritually powerful through prayer and worship. In all of these ways, as Jesus is tempted, we find him modelling what true human humility, love and grace looks like. These are his promises to us. These are his example for us to follow. And this is our hope for all eternity. Jesus, we thank you that you were human enough to meet us in our physical needs with deep understanding and grace. We thank you that you tied your identity to humanity in order to redeem us all. And we thank you for the model of human surrender that you are, in order that we might have access to heavenly power in prayer. Thank you, O God, that your faithfulness is found in Jesus' humanity. Amen. Let's respond in worship now as we turn bended knee physically or spiritually, seeking him in his humanity and in his divinity, our Saviour and our Lord. If you would like to stand, then please feel free to do that. If you want to remain sitting, please do sit.